studying the life and the ministry of Jesus in chronological order, and we find ourselves right in the middle of his sermon called the Sermon on the Mount. Matthew chapter 6, verse 25 is where we'll pick things up. Jesus declares, "Therefore I say to you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat or what you will drink, nor about your body, what you will put on. Is not life more than food and the body more than clothing?" Do you hear the United States economy going into a collapse? "Look at the birds of the air, for they neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns, yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not of more value than they? Which of you by worrying can add one cubit to his stature? And so why do you worry about clothing? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin. And yet I say to you that even Solomon in all of his glory was not arrayed like one of these. Now if God so clothes the grass of the field, which today is and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, will he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? Therefore do not worry, saying, 'What shall we eat, what shall we drink, or what shall we wear?' For after all these things the Gentiles seek, those that don't know God. For your heavenly Father knows that you need all these things. But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. Therefore do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about its own things. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble." Let's pray. Thank you, Jesus, for every word that you said and every word that's been recorded for us. And we pray, Lord, as we look at your word this morning, that your Holy Spirit would just be so great in giving it life and application to our lives, Lord. We are as prone to the same things that your people have been prone to for 2,000 years. We admit it. We need your perspective. We need your instruction. We're happy for it. And now, Lord, as we just lift up eager, hungry hearts and minds to you for your word, we ask that you would fill them. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Please be seated. Well, I came to this section in the Sermon on the Mount, and it's a very famous section of the Sermon on the Mount having to do with worry. And I was just really tempted to skip the whole thing, knowing that worry really isn't a problem that any of us really experience in life. We've attained to such victory and maturity that maybe we just move on to judging, which is the next passage, which is a problem with those of us who have attained to the kind of maturity that we have. But anyway, back to worry. It is interesting that Jesus, in this section, he does repeat a certain phrase three times, and it is the phrase, "Do not worry." So he knows, he's not talking to the world, he's talking to his children, he's talking to Christians. He knows that we have a tendency, even as his children, to worry. So when he tells us, "Do not worry," and then we understand our own inclination toward worry, then he's got our attention as we study the passage. Now the first word of verse 25 is a very important word. It's the word "therefore." And if you've never heard this before, everyone ought to hear it once in their Christian life. Whenever you run into a "therefore" in the Scriptures, you always want to ask yourself, what is it there for? Because the writer or the speaker at that particular moment in time is communicating that they are building on what they have already said, that they are bringing what they have already said to its logical or to its intended conclusion. So there's a context. When he says, "therefore, do not worry," he is speaking to Christians in the context of a subject that he's already addressed. And here's the subject that he's already addressed. He's spoken to us as his disciples about the fact that we are not to lay up treasures here on earth, but we are to lay up treasures in heaven. Our riches are to be used in this world for the advancement of the kingdom. We've looked at this in previous weeks. He has also spoken in terms of the "therefore" in verse 24 of the fact that no man can serve two masters. of the fact that not only is God, His kingdom, His work, the advancement of His kingdom, His calling upon my life, His gifting and purpose for our lives is to have the highest priority within our life, but we are also to live a life where God is number one in our life, that we obey Him in our lives. So in the light of that teaching, he, it seems to me, anticipates a reaction on our part. The reaction is this, is that when a person would listen to what Jesus has just taught about the degree to which we are to be invested in His work in terms of obedience, in terms of finances, materially, and all, he, I think, anticipates maybe an objection in some of our hearts, at least a little bit of a concern in each one of our hearts, and that is, if we live that kind of life, if we live under those kind of priorities, you're calling us to something, Jesus, that would be considered radical in Christian circles today, much less in the world. But if we take you seriously in this, and we should, and we obey you in this, you'll get killed in this world living like that. There's no future in a thing like this. This is a dog-eat-dog world. If you don't look out for yourself, who's going to look out for you? If I choose to live this kind of life with that level of commitment, who's going to look out for me? And he anticipates that objection within our heart. And so he heads now into addressing that particular concern and the short answer to who's going to take care of us if we live in obedience to what he's just taught us about in terms of making God the highest priority in our life. The short answer is that God will take care of us as we do that. The word worry is an interesting one. It means to worry in the original language. It means to be anxious. It means to be filled with cares, troubled by cares. But the root of the word carries the idea of being drawn in different directions, of being divided. And the idea is that worry really does tear a life apart. It has that kind of power in a human life to literally tear it in all kinds of different directions. It's a very destructive influence in a person's life. And usually worry, because worry is fear, usually worry is concentrated on tomorrow. It is a fear related to the future. It is a fear of if I obey God and His demands, that wonderful demands that He places on us, what's going to happen to me in the future? Will I have enough to eat? Will I have enough clothes to wear? Will I have the necessities in life? Will I have food and clothing not only for tomorrow, but will I be fed and clothed all the days of my life until the day that I go to be with the Lord? And Jesus tells us that we're not to worry about that, about what our life or what we eat or what we drink, our body or what we put on, having clothes to wear. He tells us we're not to worry about it. But he doesn't stop there. He goes on to give seven outstanding reasons for why a child of God should not spend even a moment's time worrying. Now, I could come up to you and say, listen, don't worry. You say, give me one reason for that. And maybe because you're telling me not to worry, you ought to give me 10 good reasons. But when you have God giving us good reasons and multiplied reasons, not to provide sermon fodder or to make for a lengthy passage, he gives us several reasons for why we are not to worry, because he wants all of those things to be built into our hearts. So seven reasons why we're not to worry as Christians. Number one, he declares there at the end of verse 25, is not life more than food and the body more than clothing? In other words, Jesus contends that if God has already done the greater thing in our lives by giving us life, then obviously He has the ability to do the lesser and easier thing of now keeping us fed. If God has already done the greater thing in supplying us with a body, then doesn't he logically also have the ability to do the easier and the lesser thing of now providing us with clothing? And the answer, of course, is yes. He has the ability to do that. So what Jesus addresses right at the beginning here in putting us at ease about living a life of complete commitment to Him in material things, in our time, and all of these things, is he's putting us at ease related to God's ability to provide these things. He is able to supply us with food and to supply us with clothing. Now later on, down in verse 32, Jesus is going to address the Father's willingness to provide us with those things. He gets to that later. But God's willingness to provide us with food and clothing doesn't mean anything to us unless He has the ability to it. If He can't do it, it doesn't matter how willing He is or He isn't of supplying that. So He is talking about God's ability. You have, as you sit here with a human body, and as you sit here with life in this human body, you have a testimony from God that He has already given you the almost and done the almost infinitely greater thing in your life than keeping you fed and keeping you clothed. You sitting here with a body and with life is a testimony to His power, a power way beyond the ability to give us food and to give us clothing. And one of my favorite verses as we would talk about God's ability to provide for our needs is in Jeremiah chapter 32. Jeremiah, the prophet, has hit a very, very difficult time in his ministry. Really difficult time in his ministry. It wasn't that he got a crack in his windshield while he was commuting or anything like that. He's in super deep water. And the Lord comes to him and spoke to Jeremiah and said to him, "Behold, I am the Lord, the God of all flesh." Same thing that Jesus is talking about here. He said, "Is there anything too hard for me?" And what's the short answer to that? No. No. And that's the short answer related to our lives. No need to worry today on the basis of God's inability to handle anything in our lives, and especially something as easy for Him as food and clothing. Notice number 2 in verse 26. Jesus tells us to learn something from the birds of the air. And so when He says there, look at the birds, it's the same Greek word, that word look, that's going to be used later for consider when He talks about the lilies of the field. But it means more than just, you know, look over, oh, there's a bunch of birds there, and you look over and go on about your business. The idea is to study them carefully. Jesus is saying that the birds of the air have a lesson for us as His disciples. There's something that when we look at birds operating in life, coming to and fro, doing all of those things, that for a child of God, every time we see them, there should be something that flashes in our minds immediately about our God. They are communicating something to us. Every day, if we have the eyes to recognize it, if we have the ears to hear it. It's funny, people get worried and they get all anxious and tension and all of these things, and the world's got a lot of formulas for what they'll point you to do, even as a Christian, to try and solve those things. Jesus says, go out, go someplace where birds come together, and then just watch them for a while. They have a lesson for you. He's a good physician, and he's just dirt cheap. You know, just go find a park somewhere where you can watch these birds. There's something that they're going to teach us. Well, if the birds of the air are teaching us something, then of course, what are we supposed to be learning from them? And Jesus declares what it is. If we watch them, we would observe that they don't plant. They don't sow, they don't reap, they don't farm, they don't store in barns, they don't have savings accounts, they just live day to day, and yet they don't starve. And why don't they starve? Because God takes care of them. Because God takes care of them. He feeds them and cares for them. In other words, birds are much more vulnerable to starvation than you and I. We have the ability to save. We have the ability to store. We have the ability to sow, to reap, to plan, to forecast. And yet, birds without any of those kind of abilities, they depend that day to get their food for that day and all of it, and they don't starve. And so they're more vulnerable to starvation than we are with our abilities. And God isn't putting down sowing and reaping and storing and saving. He's not putting any of those things down at all. But the birds don't starve because He cares about them and He cares about them as His creation. But He cares about us in a greater way. If God takes such good care of them as their creator, and He does, how much more will the Lord take care of us, for whom the Lord is not only our creator but also our heavenly Father? And that's the term that Jesus uses there in verse 26. We don't know just God as God the Creator, some distant kind of relationship or non-relationship. We know Him as our Heavenly Father. And because we know Him not only as Creator, but as a Heavenly Father, Jesus said we're of more value to Him than the birds of the air. In other words, if He takes care of the lesser, He will be even more faithful to take care of the greater or the more valuable, that is, namely you. The Lord cares about you. He's a Heavenly Father. Now, you know, we all have fathers, and absent or present, good or bad. I mean, there's a lot of different kinds of fathers in the world. There's only one Heavenly Father. And He knows you personally. And He cares about you personally. It's easy to talk about God, and He loves the whole world, and we can even talk about how God loves every one of us in the room. But it's easy to listen to those things and fail to have impact our hearts the fact that He loves you individually. And personally, He cares about you. And He's looking out for you. You're one of His children. Do you know you have done the greatest thing that you can do to bless His heart in making His Son your Lord and your Savior, trusting in His Son that He sent into the world for the forgiveness of our sin and for salvation? And when you did that, you slipped into a family called the family of God. You were adopted into that family, and you took on a new Heavenly Father who is very serious about being faithful to you as His child. And so if He takes care of the birds that know Him only as Creator, how much more is He going to take care of us who know Him as Creator but also as our Heavenly Father? God is faithful to His children. Now, another reason, verse 27, third reason for why we shouldn't worry is because it doesn't accomplish anything except waste time. But it doesn't accomplish anything. You never see a book like it. Go to Barnes and Nobles or Borders or something like that, or the library, and 150 great things that come out of worry. Build your life around worry. Worry, the foundation of a productive life, you know. I mean, everybody recognizes it. It's a total waste of time. It doesn't accomplish anything. Jesus said, by worrying, we can't add a cubit to our height. A cubit is 18 inches. We can't extend any of our height. Some of you say, I don't know that I'd want to be 18 inches taller. Do you know what they're paying players in the NBA? Like $15 million a year? Even if you're a big klutz, but you can stand in the middle and knock people down, that's good for like $6.5 million with no vertical jump. I'm not going to name any local teams, but we can't add anything. It doesn't accomplish anything. One of my favorite quotes about worry is that it's like a rocking chair. It gives you something to do, but it doesn't take you anywhere. It doesn't accomplish anything. I also like another quote that's a favorite of mine in terms of worry. One way to deal with it, worry in a more productive way, or to deal with processing your problems, a more productive way to do that than to worry is just wearing a tight pair of shoes. You know, I didn't say that you had liked it. I just said that I liked it. If you've ever worn tight shoes, that's about all you think about after 100 yards. But it's completely unproductive. It's a complete waste of time. And so Jesus reminds us of that. And we do need to remind ourselves of that. We look and say, this and this, nothing good ever comes out of that. This is a complete waste of time. Now notice number 4, in verses 28 through 30, he tells us another reason why we're not to worry. And it comes out of a consideration of the lilies of the field, what we learn from them. He tells us, consider the lilies of the field. Look hard at them. Don't just notice them, but notice what they're teaching us in life. Well, again, if lilies of the field are a sermon, if they're intended, every time we see wildflowers, they're intended to produce a thought in our minds as Christians, then what I want to know is, what in the world do they teach me? What is God trying to teach me through the lilies or the wildflowers in the field? The birds teach us about food, but the lilies teach us about our concern for clothing. Look at the beauty in a flower. Just a simple flower. He says, Solomon, in all of his glory, Solomon was the richest man alive in the world at his time. He could make stuff out of gold. He could make stuff out of anything he wanted to. And yet, you'll never see anyone dressed in some kind of articles of clothing that man has made that ever compares to a flower, even a wildflower, even the cheap ones where it's just they're all over the place. You take that flower and you look at how it all comes together and the colors and how they kind of grade down into another color. And then you look at what's inside and all of that structure. And then what makes a flower different from any kind of clothing is it's alive in addition to its beauty. And so you look at the flower. But what about the flowers that are on the hillside, the wildflowers? Israel is like California. The climate is very much like California. And California is a golden state. We had beautiful, you know, green hills and wildflowers growing all over the place in the spring. But then what happens? The heat comes in. Everything gets fried. It turns into a golden state, right? And then you just take all of that stuff, what they would do if they were going to start a fire for their cooking and all. They just go out and grab a cluster of all of this brush and the wildflowers that are now dried and everything. They'd stuff it into the oven. They'd light it. The kindling would get going, and now they would make their pita bread. But the flowers, they're just there. They're there one day, and a week later they're burnt and they're gone. God just adds them to the world just for color, just to mix things up and aliven things for us, you know, here on planet Earth. But there's nothing eternal about them. They're about as temporal as something can be. And if he knows how to create flowers in that kind of a way, and all take care of them, how much more is he going to take care of and adorn us with beauty and what we need in terms of clothing when our purposes here are eternal? What we do for God in verses 19 through 24 is we give our life completely to God. We are eternal beings making an eternal difference in the world. So if he's going to take care of flowers in that way, he's going to take care of us who are involved in something eternal called the work of God. Notice number 5 in verses 31 to 32. Jesus wants us to know that we are not without someone who is looking out for us in this world. You ever wonder sometimes, I wish someone was looking out for me on things in this situation or that situation or in life in general. And Jesus says we do have someone who's looking out for us. We're not in this walk alone. We're not in this world alone. We have someone who's looking out for us. We have a heavenly Father who takes, as we've spoken on just lightly before, we have a heavenly Father who takes his responsibility to us as his children very, very seriously. Jesus said in verse 32, "For your heavenly Father knows you need these things." He made you. He made me. He knows we need food every day. He knows we need clothes to wear. So when we come to Him and there's that recognition that we need to be fed, we need to be clothed in our service to the Lord and our hard work for the Lord and all, He's not going to scorn us or make fun of us over that or think we're at, oh, here He comes, He wants to eat again? And sometimes I think we can view God as being stingy when He's not stingy at all. He is very generous. But very often we will view Him through a grid of ourselves. And He, because we're so stingy so often, He knows we need food. He knows that we need clothing, fully aware of it. And He's eager to give that, the necessities of life to us. And I think that's a wonderful thing to meditate on this morning. He gets it. He knows we need these things. He doesn't despise us at all for it. And we shouldn't live like those who don't have a Heavenly Father. And there's a whole bunch of people in the world that don't have a Heavenly Father. Some of them because they don't know about the possibility of being born again and entering into the family of God. And there's others that are out there. They know all about Jesus and salvation and the gospel message and all that. They don't want anything to do with that. And they're out there doing their own thing. And they are worrying like crazy every single day related to their own lives. They should. They should worry. They should worry all day today. They should worry about tomorrow and then about Tuesday and Wednesday and Thursday, and they should really worry about eternity. They should be worried. But there is a world of difference. In fact, there is a God of difference between one who does not know the Lord in this life and one who does know the Lord. Two entirely different categories of people with two entirely different helpers related to their lives. God's our Heavenly Father. God is going to take care of us. We are not in this alone, and Jesus wants us to know that. We are not like everybody else in this world. We don't have to be crazy like they are, or buying like this, and storing like this, and doing like this, and frantic like this. If you are a Christian, you are not like the world. You're a very different situation. Because of your Heavenly Father. And that's what Jesus is telling us. He knows we need all of these things. He's very aware of our needs. And Jesus is promising us He will provide them for us. Now let that reassurance wash over you. Now here am I. Who am I? I'm a pastor up in front of a church, right? If I come up to you and I say, listen, just want you to know that based upon my observations, you have no reason to worry because God's going to take care of you. And if you knew anything about Him, you know you're in a good place. And you'd want to know my track record a little bit, wouldn't you? Really? When'd you meet Him? Tell me about your encounter with God and what makes you such an expert on all. Well, it would be no comfort if I were just coming and saying this in my own authority, would it? But Jesus is telling us that. Our Savior is telling us that. He knows we need these things. And He is not going to allow you to starve to death or be unclothed as you serve Him and what He's called you to do and be in this world. The reputation of Jesus and of the Father in this world is tied to His faithfulness to these promises to us. He will never let them fail. He's going to take care of us. He's going to take care of us. Now, notice number 6 in verse 33. And it's one of the most famous and wonderful and beautiful verses in the whole Bible. He says in verse 33, "But seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things," talking about necessities, food, clothing, "shall be added unto you." Jesus is saying that as Christians, if we will make the advancement of the kingdom of God the priority in our life, serving Him, obeying Him, the priority of our lives, then the food and the clothing will be added to us. These things will never be a problem. Jesus is saying that if a person comes in and says, the number one thing that I live for is to obey God's word, the laws of His kingdom. I live to advance His kingdom by people getting saved and building up the body of Christ. Jesus says, we don't let people like that starve around here. How many of you are, don't raise your hand, but how many of you are employers? When you got a good employee, you do what you have to do to keep them around, much less keep them alive. They're not a dime a dozen. They're not a dime a dozen. And this is, and that's a feeble example of something way, way bigger. We're talking family here on this. When God looks and He sees someone who not only comes against the flow of the world that wants nothing to do with God, His word, obeying Him, His priorities, but not just the world, but even the attitude that prevails in professing Christianity, where those are not even come into the average Christian's mind in the United States of America once a month. But when He gets one of those kind of people, however few or many they are, He's not going to let you starve. He is not going to let you go unclothed. He knows how to take care of people who are desiring to honor Him in that way. And so Jesus makes the promise. If we seek first the kingdom of God, that's our number one priority. And His righteousness. Live a simple life of obedience to His commandments, the laws of that kingdom. Then He's going to make sure that we're taken care of in this life. And I have never known it to be otherwise. Now, when we live that kind of life that He describes, seeking first the kingdom of God, His righteousness, and all these, and all, the person that's living that life, worry for you is a complete waste of time. It's one of the most beautiful places to be in life where you look and say, I don't know why God made me a part of His family. I know I'm not smarter than the average bear, this and that, but I do love Him. I take His calling seriously. I take the kingdom seriously. I obey His word and all of these kind of things. And I've forgotten my thought in terms of what I was going to say on that. But when we make that, see, this is what you do. You say it three or four times until it might come back to you on things. It's not in my notes here. This is wonderful about this, because you can always edit the tapes later on stuff. Oh, isn't it fabulous? Oh, it lost again. Oh, see, I got so proud over having got it back. You know, some of you are a little. But to be walking that kind of a life and engaged with the Lord in that kind of a way, it's the most peaceful place to be in life. Your life should just be marked by a bold, bold confidence in how God is going to take care of you in the light of how you treat Him and His word. Now notice in verse 34, finally number 7 of what Jesus tells us. He tells us how we're to view tomorrow. And this is very, very helpful instruction. So He tells us, because most worries have to do with the future, don't they? We're worried about tomorrow. A lot of them can be about today, but even more about tomorrow. And Jesus tells us, don't worry about tomorrow. Tomorrow will worry about its own things. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble. In other words, take one day at a time. Because every single day in this fallen world, even for us as God's children, there is enough to keep us busy and focus on the day that we're in the middle of. Serve God, obey Him, advance His kingdom and all today, and then don't worry about tomorrow and don't live in tomorrow yet. Do all of that today, and as you do all of that today, and God gives us the grace to do that, He will give us food and clothing for that. If God gives us another day and we wake up tomorrow, then we can do the same thing again tomorrow. He only gives me grace for the day that I'm living in the middle of right now. He doesn't give me grace today for tomorrow. Tomorrow when I wake up, He'll give me the grace that I need for that day. So if I'm going to take today on, and I'm going to then take tomorrow on, much less next week and next month and the next 3 years, which is what some of us as warriors are capable of, we don't have the grace for it. He gives us grace for one day at a time. And Jesus just tells us to do that. Sometimes people, listen, if you're a type A chronic worrier, you can worry that you're not worrying enough. And then you worry because you're not supposed to worry, but you are worrying, and now you're worried about how much worrying you're doing. It's terrible. It's terrible. And Jesus comes in and not only gives us permission to say, pull back a little bit, buckaroo, double type A. You don't, tomorrow will be okay. Just concentrate on today. And by the way, go ahead and enjoy a little bit of today too. And then we'll pick things up tomorrow with where they need to be. We're not in this alone. We're not in this alone. Now, again, if I'm just saying this as like a positive mental attitude seminar or something like that, it'd be like, okay, he's just spouting off a bunch of cliches. But it's Jesus who is telling us that. Live in the day. Live in the day. Concentrate on the things of God for us today. He'll give us the grace for that. And then tomorrow, you know what? We'll discover He'll give us the grace for that tomorrow. And Jesus promises that. And of course, He's faithful to the promise. Now, to me, the whole thing of what verses 25 through 34 is all about is a conclusion to verses 19 through 24 and what God calls us to. And basically, I think what Jesus is saying is, if you have been hesitant to enter into the radical life that's described in laying up treasures in heaven, And serving God rather than mammon and living that kind of a life and the demands of that life and all of that. But you have been hesitant to enter into a life of faith and in freeing up resources and using them in that kind of way because you're afraid that you're going to starve to death and end up without any clothing. Jesus is coming in and saying, don't let that stop you from entering into a life of advancing God's kingdom, even with our material wealth and things, and living for God first. Jesus is giving us His guarantee. We do not let people like that starve around here. We don't let them go without clothing around here. And there is a God who will take care of you if you enter into that kind of a life. And I want to be very, very careful because there in verse 33 where he says, seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and it goes on and says, and all these things will be added to you. All these things that will be added to you is a promise to a certain kind of person. It's a promise to a person who really is seeking first the kingdom of God, the things of God, the advancement of the kingdom, His righteousness, living that kind of a life. The promise that all these things shall be added unto you, that promise is only to that kind of person. It is only to that kind of a Christian and things. So you look at it, are you seeking first the kingdom of God? Does that characterize your life? Then those promises are for you. And then if you're not seeking first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, that promise isn't for you. Because God's typically going to take that kind of a Christian and is going to teach them some things about money, and usually it's the hard way. Because the person is trusting in money. And so he can allow things to get very, very tight and very, very scary. But he'll be faithful to you even in that. Whom the Lord loves, He chastens. But this promise is not one where someone says, you know, all these things will be added to me. I'm a Christian. He's talking about a certain kind of person. And I want us to be careful related to that. We are surrounded, and I don't want to beat up the body of Christ. It's the bride of Christ. but we are surrounded by, I don't know, let me just put it this way, because I want to be sober, I want this to be real for us. What percentage, look at your own life, look at the body of Christ as you know it, what percentage of the body of Christ that you know of is seeking first the kingdom of God and His righteousness? That is the full-on thing that they live for and they're about. You think about what that percentage is. I don't think it's very high. It's not very high in the circles that I run into a lot of times on things. That's a condition, a failure to live that kind of way. That's a condition that needs to be repented of. Because God wants this to be the promises that we stand on as we would live that kind of life. I would say, if you're here today and you are just a self-willed, selfish, covetous, greedy, rebellious, disobedient Christian, and I mean you couldn't care less about the advancement of the kingdom of God or obeying His word in any kind of significant way to edify the body of Christ, you need to repent of that. That should be a no way thing. But it's the norm. It's the norm. And as I said last week, you got to look out for yourself today in Christianity right now and not accept everything that you see around you as, yeah, that's okay, that gets rewarded in heaven, or all of these promises in these books, a book apply to me, because they don't. So this is what He calls us to. And that's who the promise is for. But He loves us so much, He wants to apply that promise to every life. And He gives us the reassurance that if we'll live that life, He's going to take care of us. And that's a wonderful reassurance. Now, the big issue in all of this is not really supremely about food and clothing. Those are just kind of the things that get used to, you know, bring attention to. The big issue here is it's all about trust. Verse 30, Jesus said, "For if God so clothes the grass of the field, which today is and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, will He not much more clothe you?" And then here it is, those five words, "O you of little faith." O you of little faith. Jesus has given us all these wonderful promises. Now, every one of us in this room, we're going to decide whether we're going to believe them to be true or whether we're going to put our trust in these promises of His. And the interesting thing is they're going to be proven true whether we believe them or not. If you're seeking first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, then God's going to supply all of these other things into your life. The only question is, are you going to enjoy the journey, or are you going to be a nervous wreck? We're going to worry through the walk, or are we going to walk by faith through the walk? But God wants us to enjoy the journey. He doesn't want us worrying. He knows we face enough things serving Him, all that stuff. We take care of the spiritual things. God says, don't worry about the physical stuff. It's coming your way. I'll keep it coming your way. And I think there are three great things that nurture a life of peace and faith in the child of God. And I close with this. The importance of the Word of God in our lives as Christians. You cannot trust who you do not know. And you can do positive confession all you want, and you can say all these things about believing in God and yes and this. We only trust Him to the degree we know Him. And how do we get to know God? The single greatest way is through His Word, because it's a revelation of Him. And that's why the Bible says that faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. Faith comes by hearing the Word of God. Why does faith come by hearing the Word of God? Because it is by hearing the Word of God we come to know God. And as we come to know God, we come to know that He is always faithful. The importance of growing in our knowledge of the Word of God. A second thing that's important, and this is in no particular order, is the importance of prayer. Importance of prayer in our lives. Typically, a chronic worrier as a Christian is someone who doesn't have an adequate prayer life. in their life, or they have no prayer life at all. Because the interesting thing about prayer, the Bible teaches and promises, that is that if we will engage in it long enough, let's say we're just bearing the weight of the world in this situation, if we will enter into prayer and stay in it long enough, prayer will always move us from a state of anxiousness into a state of peace, if we will give it the time that it needs. Paul wrote to the church at Philippi, and he said, "Be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God." Lift it all up in prayer. And then he said, "And the peace of God," how peaceful is God? Pretty peaceful. He said, I don't think anybody's filled his prescription in a while. Not any kind of heart medication or anything. God bless you if you are, but God isn't. "And the peace of God, which surpasses all human understanding, will set itself up as a guard around our hearts and minds through Christ Jesus." Worry accomplishes nothing, but prayer accomplishes a lot in our lives. And then finally, remember your history with God. You have a history with God. I'm amazed as you read through the Old Testament how often God took the children of Israel aside and reminded them of their history with Him. And most often, when they're about to take a major step of faith, they're in a difficult situation and all, God would raise up Moses or raise up a prophet or raise up a Joshua, whoever it might be, and He would lay their whole history out to them again. To do what? To remind them of how faithful He has been to them. Most of the time, when we hit things in our lives that worry us, we are not hitting things that are the very hardest thing that we've ever gone through in our Christian life. Sometimes it can be, but most often it isn't. You've been around the block a few times with the Lord. You have a history with Him. And what was He when you were in deep waters before? He was, if He was nothing else, He was faithful. And He was a lot else to us in that situation. The Bible says that God does not change. What He was to us then, He is to us now, and He will be to us in the future. But so often, we forget completely about our history, and we face every problem that we face as if we're facing a problem in life with God for the first time, and we're not. You have a history with God that's intended to produce faith in you. He got you through what He got you through when the waters were just as deep, and He'll be as faithful to you today in your life in the trials as we hit them all the way through the rest of our pilgrimage. And so important to remember that as an encouragement to our faith. If the worship team would come forward right now, that would be great.